Well, I told them second service that I think we need to get Pastor David up here to preach. But I'm not sure that there's enough room up here for him to get his groove on. So, because he gets a little excited, and I could use a little bit of his excitement. Well, good morning. I used to own a 1992 bright ruby red lowrider convertible. Now, for those of you who have no clue what that is, it was a sweet Harley Davidson. And yeah, I was a legend in my own mind. Anyway, if you don't know anything about Harleys, you can buy little chrome pieces that will fit just about every square inch on a bike. And I admit that at times I made the Harley an idol in my life when I thought that just getting one more piece of chrome would be all that I need. Maybe for you it's not a Harley, but maybe it's your home, and thinking that if I just get one more piece of furniture over there or one more piece of furniture over there that I'll have it all. Or better yet, if I just keep rearranging the furniture and driving my husband absolutely nuts, then I know that I'll have it all. Amen? Thankfully, my wife doesn't do that. Or maybe for you, it's getting that new video game or that new special phone, and when you think you'll get that, you'll have all that you need. For others, it's if I could just have that one person or go to that one place, then I would have all that I need. The sinful human heart will worship just about anything you can imagine in trying to have it all. And we can even fall into this kind of thinking when it comes to Christian discipleship. Sometimes we think that if I just read that one book over there on the Christian life, or if I go to that one weekend retreat, that I'll have it all. Or better yet, if I fly to Israel and I get baptized in the Jordan River, then I know that I'll have it all. It's so easy to fall into a fast food sanctification mentality where we think that we can have a vibrant and mature faith without the hard work and discipline in being trained in godliness. We're often very spiritually lazy. I'm here to tell you today that if you have genuinely come to God, you've repented, wanting to turn from sin with God's help, you want Christ to be Lord of your life, and you believe that Jesus is the God-man who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead, if that describes you, then guess what? You already have it all. Now, please don't misunderstand my saying that we already have it all. If we are born again, yes, there is an inheritance awaiting us in heaven that is indescribable and imperishable, kept by God for us. And we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And knowing that we have this promised inheritance should keep us content here in this life. For everything's temporal here. So why chase after idols? Why worship people, places, and things? Remember, Peter wrote to us that we're to live like aliens and strangers here on the earth. Because if we're in Christ, this is not our home. Having said that, our focus today is not the wonderful inheritance awaiting us in heaven, as important, as encouraging, and as motivating as that is. What many Christians do not understand, fail to remember, and or do not live out is that we have already been given all things for life and godliness. And as a matter of fact, we've had everything from the very moment that we were born again. And our focus in the here and now should be growing in knowing what we already have rather than searching for something extra. Peter tells us in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1 that those who have faith in Christ through the righteousness of Christ have already been given everything that we need for life and godliness. The NIV says we've been given everything that we need. The Christian life is not about getting more and more and searching for something extra. The Christian life is about growing in the knowledge of what we already have, which is all things, living like we have all things, and then being reminded daily that we have all things. The Lord, through his inspired word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, assures us that we can escape the corruption of the world through knowing what we already have, rather than trying to add something to or look for something greater. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be covering verses 3 through 15 this morning. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We'll start in verse 3, and this is a lengthy passage. Verse 3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Holy Father, thank you for your word. Would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work in our lives this morning? Would you work by and with your word that we would be both convicted and comforted, and that we would apply these truths to our lives for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at, first of all, the importance of knowing that we have all things in verses 3 through 4. And then secondly, living like we have all things in verses 5 through 11. And then thirdly, being reminded that we have all things in verses 12 through 15. Let's begin with the importance of knowing that we have all things. Look with me at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Not only is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned and cannot be deserved, but rather must be received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the power and the ability to live for God's glory is a gift that God has given to those whom he has called. Verse 3 says that God's divine power has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, who is all-powerful, who spoke the world into existence, has already given to those in Christ everything that they need to live for his glory. Verse 3 does not say that God has given us some things that pertain to life and godliness. No, it says that he has given us all things. You cannot add to all. If you have it all, nothing can be added. We simply need to grow in knowing all the things that he's already given us. May we not be like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, who spent the entire movie looking for a way home, only to learn at the end that she had had with her the means of her escape, the ruby red slippers, the entire time. Everything she was looking for was right with her all along. And the same is true of you. If you're in Christ, you already have everything that you need. Verse 3 goes on to tell us where we can learn about the all things that God has already given us for life and godliness. Look at the second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Where do we learn about the all things that God has already given us? Through the knowledge of Him. And where do we have the knowledge of Him? In the Scriptures. Paul is writing to warn of false teachers who were teaching not the knowledge of God, but the foolishness of men. These false teachers did not have any concern for living godly lives and escaping the corruption of the world. They were not concerned about God's glory and His excellence at all. They were only concerned about their own glory. They were teaching lies that keep people in bondage to sin. They did not care about godliness at all, but they were encouraging people to chase after some secret esoteric knowledge and to do whatever they felt was right. Kind of sounds like today, does it not? As believers, we are to follow the knowledge of God, not our feelings. We're not to follow our heart. We're not to follow the so-called wisdom and knowledge of man. Everything hinges on the truth of God and His Word. Peter uses the word knowledge, or words that refer to knowledge, some 13 times in verses 2 through 15 alone. And he closes his letter in 2 Peter 3:18 with, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." In light of the importance of the knowledge of God, do we see how foolish it is for someone to say that they love Jesus, but they want nothing to do with theology and doctrine and the knowledge of God? No one truly loves Jesus who does not truly love His Word. If you love Him, you will want to grow in the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Verse 3 says that God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of Him. And if you want to know what all of these things are that He's given you, if you're already in Christ, you will spend time in the Word on a regular basis, and you'll also study the Word with other believers. This is why we have discipleship opportunities here at LifePoint. This is why we have fellows and fundamentals, plan and promise, life groups, and the soul care ministry. We want to teach people the all things that they already have in Christ so that they can apply them to their lives for God's glory. We must know that we have all things. And we must know the precious and very great promises of God that we have in Christ through the gospel so that we can escape the corruption of the world and sinful desires. Look with me at verse 4. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has granted to us, if we're in Christ, His precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. And we become partakers of the divine nature when we are trusting in these great and very great promises in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, becoming partakers of the divine nature does not mean that we become little gods. May we never have such a wicked and blasphemous thought. As a matter of fact, if you remember, that was the temptation in the garden when Satan said, "Go ahead and eat, and you will be like God." The fall of man into sin and all the consequences of the fall of man into sin are a result of man's wanting to be God. Every time you and I take part in the corruption of the world, we are wanting to be God. We are wanting to build our kingdom rather than God's kingdom. We all bow down to the idol of self on a regular basis. When verse 4 says that we become partakers of the divine nature, it is teaching that as we are dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, then by God's grace, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is divine, works in and through us to glorify God when? As we trust in His precious and very great promises in His power. God's divine nature is seen in our lives through the fruit of the Spirit, through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those who are born again have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is divine, for He is God. The Holy Spirit gives us all the power we need for life and godliness. We simply need to get to know what we already have. And one of the very great and precious promises that God has given to us, according to verse 4, is that we have escaped the corruption of the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped refers here to a past event that we can apply today. Romans 6:1 says, "How can we who died to sin, past tense, still, present tense, live in it?" We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and yet alive to God. Yet as believers, are we not still tempted on a daily basis with the corruption of the world and sinful desires? Yes, we are. We face a daily battle between indwelling sin and the Holy Spirit. Yet we must remember that we've already been given all things for life and godliness. The gospel, which is the answer to our salvation from God's wrath, is also the answer to our escaping the corruption of the world and our sinful desires. Who Jesus is and what He's done through His death on the cross and His resurrection not only saves those in Christ from the condemnation of sin, but also the power of sin. So we can say with confidence that the precious gospel promises that we have in Christ are the answer to our escaping the corruption of the world and sinful desires. When we, in Holy Spirit power, live by faith, trusting in the precious and very great promises that we have in Christ, when we do that, we will daily escape the corruption of the world and sin. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all, not some, for all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ." All the promises of God, from Genesis to Revelation, are yes in Christ. And if you're in Christ, guess what? God has already given you and promised you all of His precious and very great promises. Do you know what the precious and very great promises of God are? Are you applying them to your daily lives? Are you becoming daily a partaker of the divine nature? Let me give you an example of how we can use God's great and very great and precious promises as the answer to our sin. And we're going to look at the example of forgiving others. How do we participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world when it comes to forgiving other people? Well, we do it through God's very great and precious promises. And here are just a few of those promises that can help us to forgive. Romans 3:23 promises that we are all wretched sinners. We've all sinned greatly against God. We've all sinned many times against other people. So in light of that, how can we not forgive others? Ephesians 4:32 promises us that if we are in Christ, God has forgiven all of our sin. If God has forgiven all of our sin, how can we not forgive others? Romans 8:9 through 11 promises us that if we are in Christ, we have the same all-powerful Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead available to us every day to give us the power to forgive. So if we say, "I just can't forgive," what we're really saying is, "I won't forgive." Ephesians 4:13 promises that we can do all things through Christ, which includes forgiving others. In 1 Peter 1:3-4, our text today promises us that we can participate in the divine nature through these promises and thus forgive, rather than being corrupt like the unforgiving world and our sinful desires, and thus fail to forgive people. You see, when we trust in the precious and very great promises of God that we have in Christ, we can escape the corruption of the world. We can escape our own sinful desires in regards to not only forgiving others, but to every sin we face and every trial that we face. That's why it's so vitally important to every day pray and teach and preach and remind yourself of the gospel before you get out of bed. Psalm 90:14 says, David writing, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. When we are focused on the precious gospel promises of God's steadfast love that we have in the gospel, we will not look for satisfaction in the world. However, when we take our eyes off of the gospel, we will naturally drift towards worshiping idols. And those idols never, ever satisfy. Jesus is more than enough. The corruption of the world and our sinful desires are nothing but artificial joy compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. We're taught in Ephesians chapter 3 that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll be filled with the fullness of God. When? When we know the promises of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge as found in the gospel. To become a partaker of the divine nature and to escape the corruption of the world and our own sinful desires, in order to do that, we must know that we have all things. Yet we're not to stop with just knowing that we have all things. We must live like we have all things. Let's look at living like we have all things. And as mentioned earlier, there is no ticket to fast food sanctification. We are to make every effort, as verse 5 teaches. We are to take every single solitary thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We are to be in constant, active, and disciplined training in godliness. We are to fight the good fight until the final bell sounds. We are never on vacation. We are never given a leave of absence from training in godliness. We must make every effort. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Growing in Christ is not an option for a believer. It is expected and required. In verses 5 through 7, we're told to grow in the faith. And we will do this when we know the all things that we've already been given in verse 4. And when we apply the precious and great promises of God and become partakers of the divine nature, as we saw in verse 4, and when we make every effort, as verse 5 teaches, then we will see the qualities listed in verses 5 through 7 in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 and the qualities that we see here in verses 5 through 7 go together. As verses 5 through 7 teach, we are to be full of virtue or goodness, self-control, steadfastness or faithfulness, affection or kindness, and love. Sounds just like the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? Why? Because that's what it is. And here again in verses 5 through 7, we see the importance of the knowledge of God. We must know that we have all things in order to live like we have all things. Verse 8 tells us we are to increase in consistency in the qualities listed here in verses 5 through 7. Look with me at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are genuinely born again, then we have the Holy Spirit. And you will have, to some degree, these qualities in your life if you are genuinely born again. But are they increasing? Are they growing in consistency? If these qualities are not increasing in our lives, then we'll be unfruitful and ineffective. Why? Because we're not applying the all things that have already been given to us. And Peter warns us, as does Paul in one of his letters, that if we don't see these qualities at all in our lives, then we need to examine ourselves to see if we are genuinely in the faith. If we do not have them at all, then we are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because these belong to the Holy Spirit. And if we are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins, lost and without hope. Look at how verse 9 describes those who lack these qualities. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there are many people who profess to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and yet they do not know him. They do not have the qualities listed in verses 5 through 7. Because they've not been born again, these people are still spiritually dead. We are not, may I repeat, we are not saved by good works. But if we are saved, we will have good works. We must pursue godliness if we expect heaven, because if we have heaven, we will pursue godliness. Anyone who presumes on grace does not get it and does not have it. When God calls someone, he calls them to a life of obedience. And we saw this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now others do know Christ genuinely as Lord and Savior, and yet they're not trusting in the precious promise of God that if they are in Christ, they are eternally forgiven. These people live like they're spiritually poor because they're not trusting and living by faith in God's word. In their pride, they doubt God's promises concerning salvation and forgiveness, and thus they live defeated lives. It is impossible to become a partaker of the divine nature when we doubt God's promises concerning salvation and forgiveness. This is why Ephesians 6 commands us to put on the helmet of salvation. We cannot stand in spiritual warfare if we're not assured of our own salvation. Verse 10 commands us to be diligent in confirming our salvation. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So how do we confirm our salvation? How do we go about that? Well, by believing the objective promises of God found in his word, that if you have genuinely repented and you've trusted in the person and work of Christ alone for eternal life, then believe God's promise that says, if you've repented and believed the gospel, you are saved. And are the qualities listed in verses 5 through 7 a reality in your life? Is there goodness, meaning a hatred of sin, and not only other people's sin, but your own sin? Is there self-control? And Peter's not referring to willpower here, but self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there faithfulness to God in your life? Is there biblical kindness and love in your life? Examine yourself. Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? And does your life demonstrate the fruit of doing that? Verse 11 gives us another precious and very great promise that those in Christ have already been given. Look with me at verse 11. For in this way there will be, richly provided for you, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have been called by God and thus therefore strive to live a godly life have the promise of entering the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." If you have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection as your only hope of eternal life, then you will, for sure, enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, how we need to be reminded of that wonderful promise every single day. Let's look at being reminded that we have all things in verses 12 through 15. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." The Apostle Peter is about to die. The Lord has revealed that to him. And what does he want to make sure that we are reminded of? He wants to make sure that we're reminded of the precious and very great promises of God that we have in Christ, and to apply them to our lives. Praise God that we live in a country that we can open up the Bible every single day and be reminded of the precious and very great promises of God that we have in Christ. And may we who teach and preach always include the gospel in every sermon and in every class that we teach. For any sermon and any teaching that does not include the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be uniquely called Christian. It might be religious, it might be moral, it might be helpful, but if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not included, it is not uniquely Christian. The gospel is what you and I need to be reminded of every single day. We must think often about who God is, his amazing attributes, what he's done for us in Christ, and all of the gospel promises that we have in Christ. Why? Because the gospel is the answer to every sin struggle that we face and to every single trial that we will ever face. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what he wanted to remind the believers of as of first importance was the gospel. Because of the gospel, those in Christ have been given everything they need for life and godliness, have his precious and very great promises, and can become partakers of the divine nature, can escape the corruption of the world and sinful desires, can have the fruit of the Spirit in their daily lives, can know for certain that they've been elected, called, and forgiven, can know that they have an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and can be reminded of these truths every single day. Pray, teach, preach, and remind yourselves of the gospel every morning before you get out of bed. And then live each day out of gratitude for what God has done for you through Christ's death and resurrection. Do not waste your life looking for anyone or anything else. Because if you're in Christ, God has already given you everything that you need. Know that you have all things. Live like you have all things. And be reminded daily that you have all things. Let us pray. Oh, great God, thank you for who you are. You are precious. You are the treasure. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, help us to just relish in it every day and help us to live a life of gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us, that your holy and great name may be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.